Hebrews chapter 7 and the first 10 verses. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And so, and as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme is Christ's most excellent priesthood. Christ's most excellent priesthood. The apostle is now set to declare the many things concerning Christ's priesthood to which he referred back in chapter 5 and verse 11. In verse 10 of that chapter, he speaks of Christ called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. And in between, there has been a lengthy digression showing why they should listen as he gives these many things about the Lord Jesus and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Christ's priesthood is of a superior order to that of Aaron and his sons. It is perpetual, not temporary. It is superior in that Christ has superior qualifications for office. It pertains, it was confirmed by an oath. It has, it pertains to a superior covenant. And it is vastly greater in its actual effect. These are the things that are considered in this chapter and the chapters following. But this chapter is opening up Christ's superior priesthood, shown from the fact that in Psalm 110 verse 4, God declares that he has sworn and will not repent that Christ is an high priest, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And this chapter 7 is showing why Psalm 110 verse 4 teaches that Christ's priesthood is superior to that of Aaron and his sons. That's why chapter 6 ended again with Christ and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now chapter 7 is showing why this shows Christ's superiority over the priesthood of Aaron. Each aspect is opened up. The significance of the fact that Christ is said to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. The fact that Christ is forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek. The fact that God swore by an oath that he was forever after the order of Melchizedek. But in these first 10 verses, it is the basic fact of Christ's priesthood being after the order of Melchizedek that is opened up. Later on, the other aspects are dealt with. But here, it is simply the fact that Christ is said to be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, that alone indicates the superiority of Christ's priesthood over that of Aaron and his sons within the tribe of Levi. Now, the background of Melchizedek is in Genesis 14, which we read earlier. But the background also of the priesthood of Aaron and his sons needs to be considered. God at Mount Sinai appointed the tribe of Levi to be the priestly tribe. And within it, the priests were to be Aaron and his male descendants, with the rest of the Levites assisting in the work of the tabernacle and then later of the temple service. Christ's priesthood is being described as being after the order of Melchizedek, who lived earlier and who, as a priest of the Most High God, was superior to Aaron and his sons. Let us consider, firstly, Christ's excellency shown in the facts about Melchizedek. Christ's excellency shown in the facts about Melchizedek. The first three verses of Hebrews 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. What do we know about Melchizedek? Very little indeed. He is referred to in Genesis 14, which we read, in verse 18 to 20. He is mentioned in Psalm 110, verse 4, to which we have already referred, where God swears that Christ is an high priest, is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he's mentioned here in the book of Hebrews. And that really is it. So we know very little about Melchizedek. There are a great many things that our curiosity would want to know, but we don't know. His name, Melchizedek, means either my king is righteous, or here in Hebrews, king of righteousness. King of righteousness. And yet he was also the king of Salem. Salem may refer to Jerusalem, as in Psalm 76, verse 2, where Salem is given as the name of Jerusalem. Salem meaning peace, Jerusalem possession of peace. In Joshua 10, verse 1, there is mention of Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, in Joshua's time, the second half of the name Zedek being common to Melchizedek. So it seems that he was king of Jerusalem. But he is called king of Salem, no doubt indicating the effects of his kingship as well as the place. He was a king of peace as well as a king of righteousness. The true religion was still known here and there in the time before, especially before the time of the more set definite form of the church being set up in Genesis 17. And so evidently Melchizedek served the Lord and no doubt exemplified righteousness and peace, characteristics of the future, of the kingdom of the future Christ. These are the facts about Melchizedek, and they are facts that show his superiority as a priest, and in so doing, show the excellency of Christ's priesthood, because Christ is declared to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Melchizedek was superior as a priest to Aaron and his sons. Melchizedek's priesthood in this way excelled as a type of Christ. Melchizedek was not the Son of God. He was a man. He is said to be made like unto the Son of God. And Christ's priesthood is said to be after the order of Melchizedek. So Melchizedek and Christ are not the same person. Christ is after the order of Melchizedek's priesthood. Melchizedek is made like unto the Son of God. There are similarities, but they are distinct. Melchizedek was not the Son of God. His appearance was not a theophany, an appearance of God the Son on earth. He was a man. But his priesthood excelled that of Aaron and his sons, as setting forth the excellence of the priesthood of Christ. Now, how can this be? How can it be that Melchizedek sets forth the excellency of Christ's priesthood more than Aaron and his sons and the tribe of Levi did? How can that be? After all, wasn't the whole idea of the priesthood in Israel to set forth Christ who was to come? Aaron and his sons, as they ministered according to the pattern given on the mount, wasn't the whole idea to show forth Christ, the coming Saviour? If that is the case, then how is it that Melchizedek is superior in showing forth Christ as the great high priest of his people? Well, it is certainly true that Aaron and the priesthood in the tabernacle and temple did indeed, and was designed to do this, show forth Christ and his priesthood The whole matter of offering sacrifice to God, of the blood being taken within the most holy place. These were a pattern of heavenly things. And as such, they showed Christ and his redeeming work for sinners, that Christ would come and be a ransom for many. How then can Melchizedek excel Aaron in setting forth Christ, so that Christ's priesthood is said to be after the order of Melchizedek rather than after the order of Aaron? If the purpose of Aaron's priesthood and that of his sons and the tribe of Levi in their service in tabernacle and temple was to show forth Christ, how can Melchizedek do so in a much superior way? Well, the answer is that Aaron and his sons as priests pointed forward to Christ in two ways. In two ways. Firstly, by positive type. So the priestly offerings and the drawing near to the holy place appointed on earth and so on, these represent Christ drawing near to God and bringing his people near to God in the heavenly holy place. So yes, Aaron and his sons and their priesthood did positively in many ways point to Christ and what Christ would do. But there was another way, and that was by contrasting opposites. There were deficiencies, if you like, in the priesthood of Aaron and his sons that were meant to show that they weren't the real thing or weren't the ultimate reality. They were appointed by God and they had their place, but that their priesthood was temporary, and that the Christ to come was the ultimate reality. So there were contrasts. For example, and these come out later on in Hebrews, they offered for their own sins as well as the sins of the people, whereas Christ only had the sins of the people to offer for. They took the blood of others into the most holy place, whereas Christ offered himself. In other words, Aaron offered sacrifices and the offerer and the offering were separate, whereas Christ was both the offerer and the offering. These are points of contrast. Now, all that is told of Melchizedek is of a positive rather than a contrasting pointer to Christ. All that is said of Melchizedek is of positive resemblance and type of Christ. And on at least two points in this passage, Melchizedek pictures Christ by resemblance, whereas Aaron and his sons only do so by contrast. Now, this is not that easy to grasp, but it's important if you're going to understand the passage. And the Word of God is worth our attention. So do be attentive and seek to follow the reasoning. There are at least two ways in which Melchizedek positively sets forth Christ, in which the Aaron and his sons only do so by way of contrasting opposites. First of all, Melchizedek was a king and a priest. Melchizedek was a king and a priest. In the ceremonial worship pattern, which God appointed in the days of Moses, there were things designed in it to show that it was temporary and to show that it was typical. One of these was the separating off in the types of the Old Testament ceremonial worship, different aspects of Christ and his offices. King David and the throne of David pointed to Christ the King. Aaron and his sons pointed forward to Christ the priest. But the king was not a priest, and the priest was not a king. Indeed, King Saul and other kings in Israel were severely judged by God when they intruded into the work of the priesthood. And the separation of the two, but both pointing forward to the Christ, who would be both king and priest. The separation of the two emphasized that they were types and not the ultimate reality. The ultimate reality was the coming Christ, who was to be both king and priest. But before Aaron's time, Melchizedek was a king and a priest. He actually was both and pointed forward to Christ in both. Aaron and his sons showed what Christ would be by what they were not as well as what they were, whereas Melchizedek showed forth what Christ would be entirely in what he was, king and priest, king of righteousness, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. What Aaron and his sons pointed to by contrasting opposites as well as similarity, Melchizedek pointed to entirely by way of similarity. Aaron and his sons pointed to Christ in similarity and by contrasting opposite, but Melchizedek only by similarity, and so he was a king and a priest, thus pointing more fully than Aaron to Christ, who would be both. Then another way in which this is true is the absence of commanded limit of duration of priesthood. Absence of commanded limit of the duration of priesthood. Verse 3. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. This is not literally and absolutely true of Melchizedek. We've seen he is not the Son of God. He is made like unto the Son of God. Christ is not Melchizedek, but a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Christ and Melchizedek are two different people. And if it were not so, the whole argument would become nonsense. Why would Christ's priesthood after the order of Melchizedek be the basis of the argument if all the apostle had to say is that Melchizedek was Christ? No, Melchizedek did have a father and mother. Whether he had children, we do not know. He was not the Son of God. He was not an angel. He was a man. What then does this mean? In what sense is he said to be without father and without mother and without descent? Some say it's simply referring to the silence of Scripture. And we held to this view ourselves for quite some time, that it's simply referring to the fact that the Bible tells us nothing about his origin and his death. That in God's providence, he points to Christ by way of what is not said about him. But this is not a strong way of arguing. And in any case, whilst it might not be true of Aaron, it's true of many of the sons of Aaron, that we don't know anything about their beginning or end. So what's it referring to? It's referring to his priesthood particularly. It's referring to how he became a priest. It's referring to the absence of pedigree qualifications for the priesthood and the absence of provision for succession in the priesthood. In the case of Aaron and his sons, there were very strict qualifications. They had to be able to prove that they were descended from Aaron. In Ezra chapter 2, for example, and verse 62, we read of certain, when they were appointing, reconstituting the priesthood, Ezra 2 and verse 62, these sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. And the Tirshatha said unto them, that they should not eat of the most holy things, till there stood up a priest with Urim and with Thummim. That is, that means by which God revealed things, Urim and Thummim. Because they couldn't prove that they were descended from Aaron. And the same thing you have in Nehemiah 7, verse 63 to 65. To be a priest, there must be ability to establish that they were a direct lineal descendant of Aaron. And even the mother had to be suitably qualified. Leviticus 21 and verse 13 and 14. Leviticus 21, 13, speaking of the priests, and he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or profane or an harlot, these shall he not take, but he shall take a virgin in his own of his own people to wife. And presumably if that was broken, he would be rejected from the priesthood. And by extension, so would his sons. And so the priest had to be able to be a priest to establish his parentage. And Numbers chapter 4 verse 43 tells us that he began the main work of the priesthood when he was 30 and had to finish when he was 50. So in the book of Numbers chapter 4 and verse 43, Numbers 4 and verse 43, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, every one that entereth into the service for the work in the tabernacle of the congregation, from 30 to 50, previous to that and after it, they were associated with the work of the tabernacle, but the specific work of the priesthood was confined to that limited space in their lives. But none of this applies to Melchizedek. There was no retirement. And there was no recognition of the end of his priesthood by an appointed succession. than was with Aaron and his sons. God, by command, said they must have Aaronic father, a direct lineal descent from Aaron, and their sons would be priests after them, but each generation would exercise the priesthood from 30 years old to 50. In other words, there was built in to the Aaronic priesthood these qualifications that restricted who could do it and how long they could do it, and the assumption that each priesthood, or the priesthood of each individual priest, had a beginning and an end, and that the next generation would take over in due course. But none of this is true of Melchizedek. There is no indication of any limitation of period of his priesthood, or any lineal qualifications to be a priest. None of the family restrictions apply. None of the provisions for the end of his priesthood. No retirement is mentioned. No upper age limit. Melchizedek is set before us as a living priest and nothing else. And in that respect, he sets forth Christ. As long as Melchizedek lived, he was a priest. Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. And that's the argument, and that's the meaning in verse 8. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. It's still talking about Melchizedek as the type of Christ, not Christ himself. It's saying that in the priesthood of the tribe of Levi, of Aaron and his sons, provision was made for death. It was emphasized that these were mortal men. But with Melchizedek, we have none of that. All that is set before us in Melchizedek is a living priest. And as long as he lived, he was a priest. Christ ever lives, and therefore ever makes intercession for us. So the facts about Melchizedek show us that as king and that Christ, as the king and priest of his people, lives forever and intercedes forever. What was true of Melchizedek points to the fact that Christ himself will never die again. He being dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And he lives, and he ever lives, and therefore he abides a priest continually to make intercession for us. Secondly, Christ's excellency shown in events relating to Melchizedek. Christ's excellency shown in events relating to Melchizedek. The first of these events is that Melchizedek received tithes of Aaron. Melchizedek received tithes of Abraham. Verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Then in verse 9, and as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Melchizedek received tithes of Abraham. Now the tribe of Levi received tithes of the rest of Israel. That's in Numbers 18, verse 21 and 24. The rest of Israel gave tithes to the tribe of Levi, the tenth part. And in fact, the Levites also gave a tenth of those tithes that came in to the sons of Aaron. Numbers 18, verse 25 to 28. So Israel gave a tenth to the Levites, and the Levites gave a tenth to Aaron and his sons. But Abraham, who was the patriarch of Aaron and his sons, of the whole tribe of Levi, and of the whole of the people of Israel, he gave tithes to Melchizedek. Not by institution, but by recognition of him as a priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek was not an Israelite, and yet Abraham was the father of all those who gave the tithes and all those who received the tithes in Israel. Abraham was the father of the whole of Israel, the tithers and the receivers of the tithes. He was the father of the whole priesthood of Israel, and yet he paid tithes to Melchizedek. He recognized Melchizedek's superiority by giving tithes to him as a priest of the Most High God. This shows the superiority of Melchizedek's priesthood, and as a type of Christ, it was a superior type of the excellent priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the giving of tithes by Abraham, the father of Aaron, the father of the tribe of Levi, the father of the whole of Israel, giving tithes to Melchizedek, shows that Melchizedek is a superior order of priesthood to that of Aaron. None of the trappings of temporariness belong to Melchizedek. He belonged to an age before the full implementation of those tutors and governors of the ceremonial law, before they were in place. And therefore, he more fully and positively set forth the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the second thing is, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. This is the second event that shows Melchizedek's superiority. Verse 6. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. The less is blessed of the better. And so here is another action which shows Melchizedek's superiority to the priesthood of Aaron. Abraham had the promises. The promises were given to Abraham and to his seed. And Abraham, the father of the whole of Israel and the tribe of Levi and Aaron and his sons, Melchizedek blessed him. And that act of Melchizedek blessing Abraham showed the superiority of Melchizedek as a priest of the Most High God over the order of Aaron. The pronouncing of a blessing is an act of authority. Christ himself pronounced the blessing upon his disciples. The apostles and now the ordinary ministers of the word pronounce God's blessing upon his people. It belongs to their office to authoritatively declare the promised blessing of God upon his people. In the Old Testament, the priests, the sons of Aaron, were appointed to pronounce the blessing, the benediction of God upon his people. So in Numbers chapter 6, verse 22, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." It belonged to their office, the authority of their office, to pronounce the blessing of God upon the people. And yet, when Abraham met Melchizedek, it was Melchizedek who pronounced the blessing upon Abraham, not the other way around. And yet Abraham was the forefather of all the tribe of Levi and Aaron and his sons. The lesser is blessed of the better. Therefore, Melchizedek is a superior high priest in things pertaining to God than the sons of Aaron. All of this, then, shows that Melchizedek's priesthood was superior and pointed with greater positive clarity to the ultimate priesthood of Christ as exceeding all the priesthood of Israel. That brings us thirdly. Christ's excellency means we should trust in him alone. Christ's excellency means we should trust in him alone. This argument is elaborate, but it's not an end in itself. Why is the apostle going through all this? Why is it important that we should grapple with it, even though we struggle with it? Why does it matter? What's the purpose of it all? Is it so that we can say, well, we now understand Hebrews chapter 10, 7 verses 1 to 10? Not at all. It's so that in understanding it, the Hebrews and we must see the finality and the excellence and the exclusiveness and the glory of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else was preparatory to this. Melchizedek positively pointed forward to Christ. The inferior order of Aaron and his sons pointed to Christ both positively and in their limitations and contrasted imperfections and incompleteness. Everything is to point to Christ. The superior priesthood of Melchizedek, the inferior priesthood of Aaron and his sons. That's why we struggle and grapple with this passage today, that you should see that Christ is the great high priest of the people of God. Now then, 2 points before we finish. Firstly, if the Hebrews to whom the apostle is writing were wrong to hold on to a preparatory priesthood of Aaron and his sons, which God had once appointed, how much more wrong is it to cling to an invented priesthood which God never appointed. And that is why we reject the whole concept of priesthood as maintained by Roman Catholicism and High Church Anglicanism. The apostle is saying, yes, Aaron and his sons were appointed by God, but it was a preparatory form of worship. Christ has come. And if they were wrong to hang on to what God once appointed but now had cancelled, how much more to hang on to that which God never appointed? An invented New Testament priesthood that the scriptures, of which the scriptures say nothing. But then secondly, what confidence we can and should have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Melchizedek teaches us that Christ abideth a priest continually. His atonement, his sin bearing, his taking away of wrath is complete, and his intercession is perpetual, and those who are his shall never perish. Melchizedek shows that by type. Aaron shows that by typical contrast. That Christ is the ever-living priest of his people. Is your hope and confidence only in him to bring you to God, to take away your guilt, to save you from the hell that your sins deserve at the hand of a righteous God? If you look for another priest but Christ, you'll be damned. If you look for another intercessor but Christ, you'll be lost forevermore. There is Christ, and only Christ. All priesthood in the Old Testament pointed forward, whether positively or by negative contrast, to Christ. And if you are a believer, do you see your security in such an excellent high priest to bring us to God? After the order of Melchizedek, fulfilling all that Melchizedek pointed to, fulfilling all that Aaron and his sons pointed to, or were contrasted with by divine intention. Everything about priesthood in the Old Testament, either by type or contrast, is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great high priest of the people of God, and salvation, everlasting salvation, is to be found in him. And if we have him as our intercessor at the right hand of the Father, we shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck us out of his hand. Amen.